Dear brothers and sisters, a couple of weeks ago, we looked into the deeds of the body that a person must control and focused on the mouth, beneficial words to the soul that give grace and edification. We looked at the importance of a positive confession of faith through the testimonies of the 12 spies who scouted the land of Canaan. Though they all saw the same land, the 10 spoke negatively without faith. And Joshua and Caleb confessed in faith by relying solely on God. Like their confessions, only Joshua and Caleb entered the blessed land of Canaan. Knowing the importance of our mouths, we must only speak good words, confessions of faith pleasing to God. Today we'll continue with the mouth before moving on to discuss posture, another deed of the body that a person must control. Dear brothers and sisters, beneficial words pleasing to God are not words that plant faith, are words that plant faith and save lives. There are also beneficial and edifying words that plant faith and give life. They include evangelism, exhortation, and comfort. Jesus said in Mark 1, verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." We can see that Jesus' disciples and other apostles eagerly preached the gospel. Apostle Paul confessed in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Ephesians 6:19 says to pray accordingly, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Evangelism, which leads people to eternal salvation, is the most beneficial life-giving word. Exhortation with God's word or teachings to grow faith are life-giving and beneficial words to a Christian living in sin. Hebrews 3 verse 13, "Encourage one another day after day so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Regarding exhortation, some people don't like receiving exhortation or rebuke. And, you know, to be honest, rebuking someone can be of benefit. However, some people don't want to hear the words of rebuke or exhortation. So the person who does rebuke or exhortate end up feeling a little bit embarrassed or uncomfortable because the other person doesn't like hearing it. And then when they keep speaking or conversing through rebuke, at the end of the day, their voices might raise. And then the image of that person might change to someone who's, you know, strict or who's not kind. And then sometimes in the church, you see that when we do have to rebuke or when we do have to exhortate, that we don't, because we might end up being regarded as someone who's strict or mean. But good words of exhortation is beneficial to other people that require it. When you converse with other people, let's say that you've got something stuck in your teeth. If you really love the other person, or if you really care for the other person, then you would tell the other person that they have something in their teeth. What if that person who had something in their teeth would, you know, go and talk to someone else without knowing that they have something in their teeth? Then it would be embarrassing for them. So if you really love the other person, or if you really care for the other person who's got something in their teeth, then you need to say something. And then if you think, you know, a superior at work has something in their teeth and you find it uncomfortable to say something and you're very cautious as if, you know, you would be reprimanded. But if you really love the superior, if you really care for the superior, then you would say certain words required to help them. But if you lack love, if you lack care, then you're not able to say required words of exhortation. You know, these kind of words that help the other person or are beneficial to the other person must be said. And even myself as well, I sometimes think, you know, I need to say these words of exhortation, but what if I say them and the other person doesn't like me? But if it's beneficial, if these words are beneficial to the other person, then should you not say them? And then, of course, there are times where the other person says, oh, thank you for the exhortation or thank you for the rebuke, but feel uncomfortable inside. Or they might not even say good words and they just have an uncomfortable, you know, expression or say uncomfortable words in return. If you're the other person that feels uncomfortable when getting rebuked, then you need to also look back on yourself and change. Regarding exhortation, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, just as a father would exhort his own children, it's important that we speak with love and use appropriate words so that the other person can be changed. This is possible when there is no evil emotion, no uncomfortable feelings, only a heart of love with compassion for the other. If you feel frustrated or uncomfortable, thinking, why aren't they changing? Then these words of exhortation cannot give life, even if you speak quietly or kindly. First, examine your own heart. Cast away any discomfort and pray with love. Like I said, don't have those feelings of, you know, of discomfort, thinking, why can't they change or why aren't they changing? You need to pray and look back on yourself and repent that you don't have, that you lack love. You're uncomfortable because you lack love. So you need to reflect upon yourself and repent and pray and change your heart. And you also need to be able to pray for the other person with love. Pray that, you know, the other person can have strength and do well with their work. You must be able to receive the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and be guided by the Holy Spirit. And then you say words of exhortation. So when we hear these words, sometimes we end up not exhortating at all because, you know, we think it's mean or we think it's not love. However, when we look back on ourselves and don't have evil emotions, then with a heart of love, can we say words of exhortation? And even if some of these words of exhortation, though it's full of love, they might, you know, be quite pointy to the other person. But at the end of the day, it will be beneficial. When you say words of exhortation, but then end up thinking, oh, I said it with love, why isn't the other person changing? Well, then this is something that you also need to reflect upon yourself. It's not something that you should say. And when you become a leader or a superior, you end up saying words of exhortation. So you need to always reflect upon yourself. So if you, you know, care for the other person, whether you are the one rebuking or whether you are the one receiving the rebuke, if we care for each other and look after each other and show respect to each other, then we can all be changed. Don't say words of exhortation abruptly. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't be impatient. When you speak words of goodness and love, you'll bear beautiful fruit in peace. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. A timely word. It's knowing when to say something at the right time and place. Be mindful of the other person's feelings and situation when offering advice or correction. If your spouse resists the gospel, reflect on whether you've been forcing it or growing frustrated with their lack of belief. You know, you need to think about whether your spouse is not listening, but you are forcing stories or testimonies of power and of God. Then on your perspective, from your perspective, you might get frustrated because your spouse isn't listening. However, this is something you need to reflect upon and change. If your spouse doesn't want to hear it, it doesn't mean you shouldn't spread the gospel. It means you need to check and know the right time and place when your spouse is in a good mood or in a good environment. Then you can spread the gospel and evangelize. So how do you make it into a good environment, or how do you make sure your spouse is in a good mood? Then you need to serve. Have manners of servitude. Make that environment so that you can spread the gospel. It's important to speak words at the right time and place. Refrain from worldly conversations in any church environment. Within the church, we should only speak words of truth and not converse about business or worldly talks about food, clothing, and daily life. Until now, we should always think that the church is a place where we praise and give worship to Father God, whether you're in a group meeting or a district or a regional meeting or any other committee meetings. You need to remember that this is a religious meeting. It's a meeting that glorifies God. It's not for worldly reasons. So the words that you say, you must reflect and make sure that they glorify God. Even outside the church, we are God's children. And when we meet other church members, or when we call or speak to other church members outside of church, and of course you would usually probably meet church members who are your friends. And of course, you know, you can do that. It's you know, instead of meeting worldly friends, you end up having fun with church friends because you have the same values under God's umbrella. But then when you also do meet people from the church outside, or when you have, you know, when you get other people's numbers that aren't necessarily your best friends from church, like their acquaintances, you need to make sure that you do not ask or sell or promote anything worldly that's perhaps business-like to other church members that are just your acquaintances. In these days, you've got people that offline sell products. They might not have a specific store. They sell offline. They, you know, they go door to door. They go person to person and promote their item and sell. But this is not something that we should do to other church members. We are church members. Our relationship in the church is as a church member, not as a business. In a contract, we need to remember that we are not selling items to our church members. Of course, if the church members, you know, visit your store and buy things, that's fine. But we are not, you know, we're not selling our own items and promoting them. Because we are church members under God's umbrella. We are children of God. And we are here. And we have met because we want to glorify God. For example, let's say you're a person that sells insurance. You can't just, you know, use phone numbers that you've received from church members that are your acquaintances and call them and sell insurance. The numbers that you have received from church members are for church, for God's purpose, not for your business or for your work. So you need to make sure that you set those boundaries, that when you do meet church acquaintances or have meetings or group committees, that they are only to edify God and to glorify God. If you are extremely, you know, friendly or have close relationships with certain members of the church, then of course you can, you know, speak to them as if they were your friend, you know, if they, you know, had lunch or dinner, or, you know, if they want to go shopping or, you know, meet up, that's fine. Because you would be friends anyway. However, if we've got acquaintances, church acquaintances that might not be your best friends that you don't talk to every day or you don't see every day, but end up calling them or try and sell them or promote your work or your business, then that's not right. I hear these stories as well. I hear that, you know, deacons, deaconesses, senior deaconesses are calling church members, acquaintances, and trying to sell or promote their business or their work. You need to remember to set boundaries that a church is a church setting. We are God's children and we must only work for God's mission. Until now, we looked at beneficial words that bring grace and edification, confessions of faith, and life-giving words of evangelism. We shouldn't speak unnecessary words, but words of benefit that bring forth sweetness. And God wants words where we pray and give praise to Father God. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I form for myself would declare my praise. Psalm 150 and 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. As saved children of God, we must strive to praise Him with our lips. In times of hardship and difficulty, we should lift up songs of joy and thanksgiving. Psalm 42:5, why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise Him for the help of His presence. When we rejoice in hardship, call on God and pray, He gives us faith to overcome and experience His helping hand. Many of David's psalms are songs of praise offered to God with thanksgiving and joy amid great suffering. We also need to please God with such faith. Our mouth must confess the power of God and His works. Psalm 105:2, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wonders. When we glorify God, we need to confess of the many blessings and profess His amazing signs and wonders. God will reveal even greater and more marvelous works. I pray that you will all have beautiful and wise mouths that speak what is beneficial, pray and praise, and give thanks and glory to God for His works. The words of grace, edification, confessions of faith, a mouth that brings life through evangelism. Though we desire and wish to speak only what's good, doesn't come easily. If you think about the men of faith from the Bible and you hear their words of faith, like Ruth or Daniel's profession of goodness. Sometimes our church members practice, you know, those confessions of goodness, and they use Ruth's confessions of goodness and practice and practice and practice and think, how good will it be if I could also say these words and have these confessions of goodness? But then sometimes, you know, you might forget about it. So let's reflect upon yourself now. Why is it that you're not able to say words of goodness? The answer is given in Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. We can speak what is sweet to the extent of our heart's transformation in the truth. For example, a well filled with dirt and debris cannot produce clean water. Our young adults might not be very familiar with a well. So if you think about like a bowl with water in it, but the bowl's dirty, then the water will get dirty as well. So if your heart is dirty and you accept truth, it seems like your heart is changing. However, because you still have dirt in the heart, the truth is really only just part of it. You hear words that you shouldn't be jealous or be envious or have anger. And you know that. But at the end of the day, anger and jealousy, they all end up coming back out. Our speech is the same. To speak what is good, we must first cleanse ourselves from the filth in our hearts. A fountain or a river or, you know, a lakeway, if it's polluted, then the water inside it can be clean if we go in and remove all the impurities that pollute the water. But what do we do if we're not able to physically enter our hearts and clean it? To cleanse the heart is to follow the word of God. Refrain from what not to do. Cast off. What needs to be cast off? And keep the required commandments. Just as we shower to get clean, we can remove spiritual dirt. As we cleanse, pure and truthful words come forth. A person who regularly complained and grumbled can be transformed to have positive and joyful confessions as they cast off selfish desires and negativity. A person who slanders, judges, and condemns can be transformed to sing praises and understand others as they let go of hatred and pride. But some impurities are deeply ingrained. They're so deeply ingrained that it's in the root of the heart. For our young children, what could those be? Well, it's, you know, the original sin from our parents that are deeply ingrained in the heart. So even if you haven't lived a long life on earth, all the things that you've seen or learned or received from your parents or your family is deeply ingrained in the heart. And then on the other hand, if you think about if you're an elderly person who has lived a long life, And you might think, do I not have a chance then because I've lived such a long life? Well, no. Just as rust can be removed with a steel scour, we can fast to spiritually remove the rust of untruth and be transformed. God's grace, power, and the Holy Spirit will help us cleanse. Be cleansed daily if we pray with fervor for a pure heart. These days, church members are not always fasting as much. But some people fast to receive blessings or to receive healing works. But back in the day, when we wanted to get rid of sin in the heart, we used to fast. And fasting is actually a really quick way of getting rid of sin. But these days, sometimes we're fasting only, you know, just for a meal or just in the mornings, which is, of course, great. But if we've got deeply ingrained sin in the heart, in order to get rid of something that's so deeply rooted, then you need to also have put in a lot of effort to pray and also fast to get rid of the sin. It'll be a lot easier to get rid of the sin that's deeply rooted in the heart. Then if you do get rid of sin, then whatever you ask for before God can be answered. Fasting is a great tool to be transformed. Fasting, prayer, and, you know, effort is required. It needs to be in synergy so that we can be transformed and our heart can be cleansed so we can have a pure heart that always produces sweet words. When we attain this heart, our words and actions will also reflect the truth. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Our actions can be perfected. Let's look at how we should control our actions, especially our posture. So far, we looked at that our mouths can be pure and perfect if our hearts are pure and perfect. So if our hearts are pure and perfect, then our actions can be perfected as well. So let's look at our actions, which is a deed of the body that we must control. Up until now, we looked at thoughts, heart, eyes, ears, and mouth of a person. These five attributes combined form our posture or our attitude. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, wow, they have such good poise? Or wow, they're very elegant. If you do, then you'll likely remember feeling that their poise through the appearance, facial expression, tone of voice, sitting and standing posture, and manner of walk. It's hard to have a positive impression of someone who shuffles, slouches, or stray from basic social etiquettes. A single aspect like posture can greatly affect a person's dignity. When we look at items that we want to buy, each item has a price. And why do the items all have different price tags? It's because it's, you know, the quality, it's what they're worth. If we think about a person as well, everyone has a different price tag. It doesn't mean that someone's worthless, they're not. But, you know, the way you act or what you wear, you know, your facial expressions, your attitude, your posture gets valued as more, the better your elegance is or the better your poise. A single aspect like posture can greatly affect a person's dignity. If we perfect our posture with the Lord's refinement, we can be praised as honorable at church and in our homes and workplaces and the society. When we are recognized as honorable in truth, we gain a power that's not dependent on worldly status, but instead the authority guaranteed by God. In order, having the ability to control doesn't mean you have to be in a leadership position. It means receiving love and respect from other people. We don't just always meet people that are our close friends. Sometimes we walk on the street and we meet random people or strangers. Or you meet, business people, wherever it is that we may be, or customers or employees. So no matter where we are, whether it's, in a bathroom at a company or a bathroom at a restaurant. Sometimes you see in the bathroom that you've got little signposts saying, this bathroom is you. So, depending on how you act and your posture and, the way you hold yourself, can impact how you're viewed. Sometimes you walk past someone and you frown because they're acting strangely, or they're wearing, strange outfits, or they're acting very horridly in public. Sometimes you look at other people and you turn around and look back at them again because they're so elegant or refined. Sometimes you look at other people and think, if I act like this, it'd be more respectful. And you might learn from other people that are refined or that seem refined. Father God wants His children to learn goodness from other people. But in the world, some people think that having a loud voice or, yelling might seem powerful, but God doesn't say so. Jesus' words were gentle. He was filled with goodness and love. Jesus did not quarrel, nor cry out, nor did anyone hear His voice in the streets. Jesus always had a, attitude of servitude. And because He was filled with goodness and love, it's why Jesus possessed the power and authority guaranteed by God. Because of this, all creation bowed before Him, and people yielded to His authority. Outwardly, Jesus may have appeared gentle and meek, like a lamb, but He had such strength within that people dared not reply or ask Him any further questions. Jesus' great power came from His noble character that emanated from His pure heart, the heart of goodness and truth. It was the spiritual authority that reflected Jesus' impeccable posture and conveyed His authority. This is the kind of posture that we need to resemble. When we briefly look at examples, may you use Christ's character and attitude to reflect upon yourself. Sometimes we may not be able to look at all the examples, but if you continue to reflect upon yourself, then I'm sure it can be a good lesson. A person with a beautiful heart who acts beautifully is said to have good manners. In the world, it might not be so. They might just think anyone who's outwardly beautiful is good manners. But in the church, within God, people who act act beautifully is said to have good manners, and we need to have the goal of having good manners in the heart. Etiquette manifests from a beautiful heart through action. It cannot be bought with money or obtained from others. You can't just borrow someone else's etiquette or good manners. You need to have or make your own etiquette so that it shows from you. Just as a diamond is nothing more than a simple stone unless it's polished, a person must refine their character and actions in God's word to beautifully resemble the Lord. 1 Timothy 4 verses 7 and 8, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We must consistently strive to maintain proper manner in our posture, movement, expression, gesture, and conversation. Without this, our hearts might gradually transform in truth, but fail to show in behavior or action. Then we'll be unable to become the light and salt of the world. Some people pray fervently to be transformed in the heart, but there's no difference in the actions or in outwardly behavior. So the people be around them, they don't feel any different. And, you know, unable to feel that this person has been transformed. And worldly people, they don't really want to see the inner heart. They look at the outward appearance. They look at the outward behavior. So not just our heart, but we also need to transform our outward behavior. Of course, if you only transform your outwardly behavior and not your heart, then that's hypocritical. You know, we sometimes see news or videos that, you know, of people that outwardly change their appearance to something that's very beautiful and, you know, lustworthy, and they end up marrying someone who's got lots of money or wealth. And the woman that's married him, they end up changing and, you know, acting on sin because they really didn't marry for love. They married for money, for wealth. So an evil scheme, to be honest. And we see those incidences on the news sometimes. May we refine ourselves daily so that a pure heart can emanate as a beautiful fragrance. People learn what's necessary to live in society through parents and people around them. You learn basic manners like dining etiquette, conversational skills, greetings, consideration of others, humility, and sacrifice. All of this form the term etiquette or refinement. If you don't have basic manners for society, you may make mistakes in important situations and experience embarrassment. If you're overly mannered, you might appear insincere or shallow or superficial. A lack of refinement might make you appear careless. As the saying goes, good manners are the key to a well-lived life, and moderation is the key to making them truly effective. Some of you might think, what does faith and etiquette have to do with each other? Of course, a person's walk, posture, and words reflect their heart and character. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." If our hearts are transformed by truth, goodness, and love to resemble God, then our actions will also be blameless and holy. As we resemble Father God and the Lord, our words and actions will show refinement. This becomes easier to understand when we recognize the spiritual meaning behind the deeds of the body. Romans 8 verse 13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We can understand that the deeds of the body belong to untruth. The body doesn't just mean refer to a person's physical body, but to the body in a spiritual way. It means a body tainted by untruth and decaying due to the absence of spiritual knowledge, which is truth. When the first man, Adam, was a living being, he was filled with the knowledge of the Spirit, which is truth. Adam's actions were noble and refined. But after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam's body combined with untruth. After being corrupted by the flesh, his actions began to follow untruth. Cain, Adam's firstborn, is a clear example. Cain spoke disrespectfully of God and had an attitude that was far from reverent. He betrayed his brother and failed to control his emotions. These actions are far from holiness. When untruth and sin entered his heart, Cain became unholy. This is why the deeds of the body must be put to death by the Spirit to live. The deeds of the body include clear sin and imperfect or unholy actions. For example, a blunt person who accepted the Lord and casted off evil in the heart might reflect their behavioral trait. Instead of being gentle and affectionate, their personality might still come across as blunt through tone and facial expression. You know, you need to have transformation of the heart and of outwardly appearance, your behavior, together. They need to work in synergy. You can't just transform your heart and not change your behavior or your habits. And sometimes you might think, how is it sin? If I don't change my outward appearance, I've, you know, sanctified the heart. But your expression can come across as very rude if you don't change. While it might seem like a small matter, you must fill yourself with virtue and love and have a warm and gentle presence. Let's say a church leader or a church worker is, you know, your group leader. Do you want them to use nice words or, you know, warm words, or do you want them to be strict and blunt? So when your heart transforms, your behavior, your outward appearance, the way you act needs to transform as well. Next week, we'll look at what to control and refine. As we apply the word to our lives, may we be transformed into beautiful Christians, praised and loved by all wherever we go. Dear brothers and sisters, we all desire to have warm, bright, cheerful, and good people around us. When we're tired and weary, we long for someone who understands, comforts with kind words and expression, lifts and gives strength to us. People who solve problems and helps others grow into better people are a great blessing. You know, you'll be grateful to those people. You would want to be friends with them. Are you this kind of person to those around you? Are you showing love and care to your spouse, children, parents, friends, colleagues, and neighbors? If we treat others the way we want to be treated, we will be loved and indispensable to all. Your surroundings and situation will also change, and wherever you go, will be filled with laughter and happiness. To become a wonderful person is difficult through human effort or relying solely on our own strength. It's pretty much impossible. But with the help of the Lord, we can be transformed. Through fervent prayer, we can become beautiful, loving, and honorable people as as we cast off evil in the heart and fill ourselves with goodness and truth. Those transformed will be loved by God. May you all resemble the kind and gracious mouth of the Lord and receive joy and praise from God and people around you. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will enjoy the blessing of dwelling near the throne of Father God in heaven.
Hallelujah! Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met an experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.